Grab your Bible, open it up to Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at an event that happened just a few days before the triumphal entry. Mark chapter 8 setting is not very far in Mark, but it is quite a ways along in the three-year journey of Jesus' ministry. And so if you've got your Bible, I'm going to be in Mark chapter 8, New Living Translation, and I suspect it'll be on the big screen, but I'd like to invite you to follow along in your Bibles because it's just good for us to know where this stuff is at in the Bible. So we've got this story in Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. It goes like this. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so if you're reading in your Bibles, it'll be a little different. Who do people say I am? That's what he asked them. Who do people say I am? Well, they replied, some are saying you're John the Baptist, and some are saying you're Elijah, and others say, well, you're one of the prophets. In verse 29, then he asked him, but who do you say that I am? Peter replied, New Living Translation said, you are the Messiah. If you've got your King James Bibles this morning, it will say, Peter's reply is, thou art the Christ. And so they're walking along as they have left Galilee, and they're en route back to Caesarea Philippi, where they've spent a lot of time over the last 3 years. And he asked them simply, who are people saying that I am? If you read this chapter of Mark 8, you'll see he's just fed thousands of people again. You know about the miracles because you've read the Gospels. They know about these things because they've been with him for 3 years. Who are people saying that I am? He asks them. And then he gets to the heart of the matter and he says, but who do you say that I am? I've been thinking about that question this week, friends, and I wonder if we were to answer that and write it out without any biblical help or anything on the big screen, how would we answer the question, but who do you say that I am to Jesus? How would we answer that question? Who do you say that he is? One of the things that come to my mind is a story in Acts chapter 9. You know this story too, and I'm just going to remind you what it is. It's Saul of Tarsus breathing out threats to the church, wandering around about the Palestine area, looking for whom he may, Christians for whom he may imprison, beat, or whatever else, kill if necessary, but certainly drag them back and throw them into prison. And so we've got this story in Acts chapter 9 where this man who was zealous for the movement of God was going to find Christians, gather them up and throw them in jail. And you know the story. He's en route on the road to Damascus, and he encounters this bright light. And this bright light says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you remember what Saul said? Who remembers? What does he say? Who are you, Lord? Exactly. He hears this voice. He sees this bright light, so bright that he's blinded, and he says, who are you, Lord? You know what the reply was? I am Jesus, who you're persecuting. I am Jesus, Jesus said, who you are persecuting. Then I think of another little story, Matthew 7. Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount. And he gets to Matthew 7:21. He says, not everybody who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but him that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on in that little three-verse dialogue. There will be arguing and there will be rationaling, but Lord, we did this and we did that. And Jesus will reply to them, at the judgment seat, I never knew you. Now you say, Jim, why do you throw all these things to confuse me here about the story from Mark? This idea about knowing Jesus, friends, is huge. This idea about knowing who He is vitally important to our eternal destination. To know about God like Saul did was not enough. And Jesus reminds us again in Matthew 7, in this closing of the Sermon on the Mount, He gives us a scene of Judgment Day. People will say, "Lord, Lord," to me, and I will say, "I don't know who You are." Why? Because we never took the time to get to know Jesus. And so this question, "Who do you say that I am?" is vitally important to humanity today. It's vitally important to you and I. Who do we say that He is? Is He just the carpenter? Is He just the Nazarene? Is He just the besandaled Galilean? You see, Jesus is trying to get at the heart of the disciples. And He's asking us today, friends, the very same question, whether it's Easter season or not. Who do you say that I am? Because just knowing about God out there in the heavens someplace was not enough for Saul. It's not enough for us either. We need to know who Jesus is. "But who do you say that I am?" Jesus asked the disciples. Somebody said to me once, "But preacher, I thought in John 3:16 it said, 'For God so loved the world.' You know this too, don't you, boys and girls? I know that you do, because I know that some of you have helped. We've learned it together." And someone has said to me, "But preacher, John 3:16 says, 'For God so loved the world that and He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life.'" And it is a believing, friends. It's a believing who He is, what He has done applies to me. And so when He says, But who do you say that I am? It is a believing in Him as Lord. It is a believing in Him as Son of God. It is a believing in Him as Savior. You see, friends, it matters to you and I who Jesus is. It matters to you as an individual. Who is Jesus? And so He asked His 12 this day, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Messiah." Well, what does the Messiah mean? What does Messiah mean to us today? What did it mean to them that day? Did it mean someone was going to come and snuff out the Romans? What is Messiah? What is Savior? What is Christ? What does Lord mean to us today? Sometimes I wonder if it means, I'll go along with you, Jesus, Galilean, Nazarene, carpenter, if. And I wonder sometimes today if we don't rationalize and bargain the same way. Yeah, I'll go along with you, Jesus, if you'll go ahead and help me win the lottery, or whatever else we throw in there as if. Who do we say that He is today? Why did Jesus ask him, "But who do you say that I am?" I think He wanted to know their hearts. I think He wants to know our hearts. I think He wants to know, friends, if He asks us on an individual basis, I think He wants to know our hearts. And someday, friends, when we step from this earth to eternity, He's going to ask us, "Did you take the time to know Me?" We've already seen in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, He's going to say some, "I don't know who you are because you never got to know Me." And so Jesus is asking the disciples this day on the road to Caesarea Philippi, "Who do you say that I am?" And He's asking us today, friends, who in your heart do you say that I am? Am I King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or am I just some prophet or priest back in Bible times? Who do you say that He is? Is He Lord? Is He Christ for you? I can't answer for my grandsons or my wife. They have to answer for themselves. I can't answer it for you. You have to answer the Master this question, "But who do you say that He is?" He is Jesus. He is Lord. Jesus wanted to know from the disciples that day if they thought of him as someone that could just feed the multitudes, because he just got done doing that in Mark 8. He wanted to know if they recognized him as more than just their rabbi that led them from place to place. He wanted to know their hearts. "Who am I to you?" he said. He wanted to know, "Do you really believe it when you answer, 'Thou art the Christ'? Do you really believe it?" And he asks us of us the same things today, friends. Is it lip service that we give to him, or does it come from our heart? "Thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are Savior. You are my Savior." Is it lip service, friends, or does it come from the heart? Because lip service ain't going to get it done. He wants to know the same for us today. In verse 31, I need to move forward as our time is moving forward. "Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things." Now, Peter just got done answering, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah." Then the very next verse, Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer. Not only suffer, but suffer many terrible things, and be rejected by the elders, be rejected by the leading priests, be rejected by the teachers of religious law. He goes further in that same verse. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. Now let me interject something here for a moment, friends. Last week I said to you from Peter and Revelation and John and in Ephesians and in several places that this plan of redemption was before the foundation of the world. We remember that, right? Okay, maybe we don't remember it. But anyway, it was. It was in fact. This plan was in place from the foundation of the world. And so lest we get to thinking, well, preacher, if he knew he was going to die and he knew he was going to rise, because he said as much right there. He said he would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise again. What's the big deal? If he knew he was going to raise again anyway, what's the big deal? Lest we get to thinking, friends, that this is no big deal, I want to encourage us to never, ever minimize the cross at Calvary. Somebody asked me the other day, "Well, if he knew he was going to be raised in 3 days, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? So what?" And I want us, friends, to never minimize what God did for humanity on the cross at Calvary. Yes, he knew he would raise again. He said it right here. Yes, he knew he was going to die. And in 3 days, raise again. But I want to encourage us never, ever minimize what Jesus did for humanity on the cross. A holy God taking on the sin of the world so we wouldn't have to die in our sins is never to be minimized. 32. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, this idea of suffering terrible things, being rejected, being killed, Peter took him aside. And he began, I like the New Living, it says reprimand. I also like other translations, it says began to rebuke him, Jesus. Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. He began to reprimand him for saying such things. Can you envision Peter? "How can you say that, Jesus? They're going to reject you. They're going to kill you." And so Peter slips him aside and he says, What are you saying? How can you possibly say that? In verse 33, Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples. Now, he'd been slipped off to the side by Peter. Peter pulls him aside. He says, how can you say this? And the Bible says Jesus looked at the disciples and said, get thee behind me, Satan, speaking to Peter. He says in verse 33, Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples and he reprimanded Peter and get away from me, Satan, said, get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely for a human point of view, not from God's. Now listen, friends, let me draw this, start bringing this to close. You see what he's saying to them? You're right, he said. When you say, I am the Christ, I am the Savior, I am Messiah, you're right. But there's more to it than just casting out the Romans and saying, I'm taking charge here. You see what he's saying, friends? You cannot be Savior, he's saying. You cannot be Messiah. You cannot be the Christ without the suffering, the cross, and the blood. You cannot be Savior without the blood. That's what he's telling them here. You cannot have a Savior that has not shed his blood. You cannot have a Savior. The cross was talked about 1,000 years earlier by David. And Jesus is just saying to the disciples, you can't have a Savior without the blood. You can't have Messiah without the blood. And I suspect that didn't set well. I suspect they didn't quite comprehend that. That's why Peter ushered him aside and said, but Jesus, how can that be? But friends, he's telling us today again. He's telling us the same thing that he told the 12 that day, or perhaps many more that were following. You can't have a Savior without the cross and the blood. It's all part of the package for you to be saved. Yes, I am Messiah, he said. Yes, you have answered correctly. Yes, I am Lord, but it includes the blood. It includes the cross at Calvary. You can't have one without the other, he reminded them that day. All through the Bible, friends, we see the blood, remember? All through the Bible, we see the blood. It began way, way, way back in the first pages of our Bible, moving through the Passover and Exodus, moving through the Mosaic laws in Leviticus. The priests needed to use blood for atonement over and over. You read about sprinkling, you read about pouring, you read about splashing, you read about putting on your fingers and putting on the horns, you read about bowls full of it. You can't have atonement without the blood. And Jesus is simply saying to them, if I am Messiah, there's got to be some blood, and he's going to offer his own. Remember what Peter told us last week? You were not ransomed with silver and gold, but the precious blood of Jesus. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias this last week. Anybody listen to Ravi Zacharias? He's a genius. He's a brilliant guy. Did you hear then, some of you that were listening, he was talking about this shrine, this temple in Calcutta called Kali. Did anybody hear that? Ravi was talking about, I don't remember which day, but he mentioned, having been from India himself, this enormous temple to the goddess in Calcutta called Kali. Huge, huge place. Hundreds, thousands of people go to this shrine. They kick off their shoes hundreds of yards back before they ever can get close to this temple and this shrine. They want to get in for a glimpse to see this goddess. This particular one is a goddess of destruction. And if your timing is right, he said, when you get in there, finally get in there, you might see the priest sacrificing the goat with a simple swing of the large knife, and well, you get the picture. He explained it a little more detailed than that in the radio. And then you pay a few rupees. You shell out just a few rupees to some of these designated guys there within the temple surroundings. And maybe if the priest has got the blood shed for you there with the goat, and maybe if you shell out a few rupees, and maybe if the timing is right, maybe you'll get a 5-second audience with this goddess called Calicut. Maybe they're hoping against hope that maybe they'll get an audience with this person, this whatever it is, this god they bow to called Calicut. And I listen to that and I think of the story of Jesus. And I wondered to myself, why are we still trying to atone for our own sins when our sins have been atoned for? Hallelujah. The sin of humanity has been atoned for with the precious blood of Jesus. The blood has been shed, friends. The blood of Jesus has been shed. And so let me close with this and challenging you. What is it we're looking for this Easter season? Envision yourself for a moment on the road to Caesarea Philippi with Jesus, and he asks you the question, but who do you say that I am? Are you looking for somebody that you'll say, yeah, if you grant this or that, I'll maybe think about following you? Are you looking to follow somebody maybe for an hour or so on Sunday? Are you really longing to deny everything about yourself, take up your cross, and follow him as Lord? That's what he's asking of people in this Easter season, friends. To deny ourselves, to take up our own cross, and follow him. If we are in this pathway called life and wandering through it like somewhere at that time, because you read through the Gospels, you will see that some turned away and no longer followed him. If we are walking this pathway called life and we cannot answer emphatically, you are the Christ to me, friends, we're not ready for eternity. If we cannot answer, Christ, you have died for me, I receive you as Savior for me, we're walking this pathway called life, friends, empty-handed. And we will get to the judgment seat of God, as Jesus described in Matthew 7:23, and he will say, but I don't know who you are, because we never took the time to get to know the Savior called Jesus. And so I want to encourage you today, friends. Can you call him Lord? When he asks you the question, who do you say that I am? Can you call him Lord?